Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Practical Exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And last time we began the exposition with his introduction, and we had a preface as well, I believe, and then from William Bates, and then we went into Mr. Manton's introduction, which he started with the verses in Matthew 6, verses 6 through 8, but just the beginning of that. The verse was, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, etc. He talked about the Pharisees and their alms and their prayers, and how they were failing in those things. And then he went through an objection. You know, let your light shine. There's a verse in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men. But these the Pharisees were doing it just to be seen of men and not for the glory of Christ. And then he started into the words themselves with an overall point one, a supposition concerning solitary prayer, that it was assumed that you would pray. And then overall point two, a direction about it. Into your closet, you know, a place to pray in secret. And then that brought us up actually to overall point number three, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. Again, overall point three, here are the encouragements to this personal, private, and solitary prayer, and they are taken from God's sight and God's reward. Number one, from God's sight, thy Father seeth in secret, that is, observes your carriage, or your behavior, or how you carry yourself, the posture and frame of your spirit, the fervor and uprightness of heart, which you manifest in prayer, is all known to him. Mark, that which is the hypocrite's fear and binds condemnation upon the heart of a wicked man, is here made to be the saints' support and ground of comfort that they pray to an all-seeing God. So for the hypocrite, that's bad, because God does see their hypocrisy. But to the saint, it's a blessing. 1 John 3, verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Their heavenly Father sees in secret. He can interpret their groans and read the language of their sighs. Though they fail as to the outside of a duty, and there be much brokenness of speech, yet God sees brokenness of heart there, and it is that he looks after. God sees. And what is that? He sees whether you pray or no, and how you pray. Number one, he sees whether you pray or not. Mark that passage, Acts 9, verse 11. The Lord said to Ananias, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Go into such a city, such a street, such a house, a certain one of each, such a part, in such a chamber, behold, he prays. The Lord knew all these circumstances. It is known to him whether we toil or loiter away our time, and whether we pray in secret. He knows what house, in what corner of the house, what we are doing there. And number two, he sees how you pray. Romans 8, verse 27. It is propounded as the comfort of the saints. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God knows you thoroughly and can distinguish of your prayers whether they be customary and formal or serious acts of love to God and communion with him. Now that was number one, from God's sight. Number two, the other thing which is propounded here is God's reward, and he will reward them openly. How does God reward our prayers? Not for any worth or dignity which is in them. What merit can there be in begging? What does a beggar deserve in asking alms? but it is out of his own grace and mercy, having by promise made himself, as it were, a debtor, as it were, to a poor, faithful, and believing supplicant. But he will reward them openly, or he will reward thee openly. How is that? Either by a sensible answer to your prayers, as he does often to his children, by granting what they pray for, as when Daniel was praying in secret, God sent an angel to him, Daniel 9, verse 20, or by an evident blessing upon their prayers in this world for the conscionable performance of this duty. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that were men of much communion with God, were eminently and sensibly blessed. You could sense it. They were by your senses, see it. They were rewarded openly for their secret converse with him, or it may be by giving them respect externally in the eyes of others. A praying people dart conviction into the consciences of men. It is notable that Pharaoh in his distress sent for Moses and Aaron and not for the magicians. The consciences of wicked men are open at such a time, and they know God's children have special favor and great audience with him, with God, and he, having the hearts of all men in his hands, can manage and dispose respect according as he pleases. And when they are in distress, this honor God has put upon them, they shall send for you to pray with them. And those which honor him, though but in secret, God will openly put honor upon them. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. But chiefly this is meant at the day of judgment. Then those which pray in secret, their heavenly Father will reward them openly. When you relieve the poor and show comfort to the needy, they cannot recompense you. But then you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Luke 14, verse 14. There is the great and most public reward of Christians. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Then he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise with God, that is, every man that is praiseworthy, however he be mistaken and judged of the world, for the apostle speaks it to comfort them against the censurers, those who censor, of men, the men who censure. And mark, this is opposed to the reward which the Pharisees pleased themselves with. It was much with them to be well thought of in such a synagogue or before such a company of men. But your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly, that is, not only in the eyes of such a city or town, but before all the world. Now the point is this: doctrine that private, solitary, and closet prayer is a duty very necessary and profitable. It is a necessary duty, for Christ supposes it of his disciples to whom he speaks, but thou, when thou prayest, etc. And it is profitable, for unto it God makes promises, you have a Father which sees in secret, and one day shall be owned before all the world. You will be owned by him before all the world. First, it is a duty necessary, and that will appear, number one, from God's precept. That precept which requires prayer requires secret and closet prayer, for God's command to pray first falls upon single persons before it falls upon families and churches, which are made up of single persons. Therefore, where God has bidden you to pray, you must take that precept as belonging to you in particular. I shall give some of the precepts. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. These are principally meant of our personal addresses to God, every man for himself, for in joining with others, the work is rather imposed upon us than taken up upon choice. And that can only be at stated times when they can conveniently meet together. But we ourselves are called upon to continue to pray, and that without ceasing. That is, to be often with God and to keep up not only a praying frame, but a constant correspondence with Him. Surely every man which acknowledges a God, a providence, and that depends upon Him for blessings, much more everyone that pretends he has a Father in heaven, in whose hands are the guidance of all the things of the world, is bound to pray personally and alone by himself to converse with God. That was number one from God's precept. Number two, I shall argue it from the example of Christ, which binds us and has the force of a law in things moral. As Christ's word is our rule, so his practice is our copy. This is true religion, to imitate him whom we worship. In this you must do as Christ did. Now, we often read that Christ prayed alone. He went aside to pray to God. Therefore, if we be Christians, so it should be with us. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. He left the company of his disciples, with whom he often joined, that he might be alone with God betimes in the morning. And again you have it in Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And Luke 6:12, it is said, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You see, Christ takes all occasions in retiring and going apart to God. Now, the pattern of Christ is both engaging and encouraging. First, it is very engaging. Shall we think ourselves not to need that help which Christ would submit unto? There are many proud persons which think themselves above prayer. Christ had no need to pray as we have. He had the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, yet he was not above prayer. And if he had need of prayer, he had no need of retirement to go and pray alone. His affections always served, and he was not pestered with any distraction, and all places and companies were alike to him. And yet he would depart into a solitary place that he might be private with God. Then the pattern of Christ is very encouraging, for whatever Christ did, he sanctified in that respect. His steps in every duty leave a blessing. Look, as Christ sanctified baptism by being baptized himself and made the water of baptism to be saving and comfortable for us, not that it actually imparts salvation, but it's a sign and a seal toward that as an ordinance that he has commanded. And the Lord's Supper, by being a guest himself and eating himself at his own table, so to speak, in the way that we symbolically do around the Lord's table. So he sanctified private prayer. When he prayed, a virtue went out from him. He left us strength to enable us to pray. And it is encouraging in this respect because he has experimented this duty. He experienced it and performed it himself. He knows how soon human strength is spent and put to it, for he himself has been wrestling with God in prayer with all his might. His submitting to these duties gave him sympathy. He knows the heart of a praying man when wrestling with God with all earnestness. Therefore, he helps us in these agonies of spirit. Again, his praying is an encouragement against our imperfections. Christians, when we are alone with God and our hearts are heavy as a log and stone, what a comfort is it to think Christ himself prayed, and that earnestly, and was once alone wrestling with God in human nature. Matthew 14, verse 23. And when the enemy came to attack him, he was alone, striving with God in prayer. He takes all occasions for intercourse with God, and if you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you will do likewise. All right, that is point two under the doctrine. Argue it from the examples of Christ. Number three, I might argue from God's end in pouring out the Holy Ghost. Wherefore or why has God poured out his Spirit? Zechariah 12, verses 11 to 14. I will pour out the Spirit of grace and of supplication, etc. He pours out the Spirit that he may break out by this vent. The Spirit of grace will presently run into application. The whole house of Israel shall mourn. There is the church. They have the benefit of the pouring out of the Spirit, and every household has benefit that he and his family may mourn apart, M-O-U-R-N, and every person apart, that we may go and mourn over our case and distempers before God, and pour out our hearts in a holy, H-O-L-Y, and affectionate manner. This argument, I would have you to note that this was God's end or purpose in pouring out his Spirit for a double reason, both to take off excuses and to quicken diligence. So partly to take off excuses because many say they have no gifts or no readiness and savoriness of speech, and how can they go alone to pray to God? Certainly men which have necessities and a sense of them can speak of them in one fashion or other to God, but the Spirit is given to help. Such is God's condescension to the saints that he has not only provided an advocate to present our petitions in court, but a notary to draw them up, not only appointed Christ for help against our guilt and unworthiness, but likewise the Spirit to help us in prayer. When we are apt to excuse ourselves by our weakness and insufficiency, he has poured out the Holy Ghost that we may pray apart. And partly to this end, to the next end or purpose, the more to awaken our diligence that God's precious gift be not bestowed upon us in vain, to lie idle, I-D-L-E, and unemployed, he has poured out the Spirit. And therefore, we should make use of him or this pouring out of the Spirit, not only that we may attend to the prayers of others and join with them, but that we may make use of our own share of gifts and graces and open and unfold our own case to God. Point four, that it is a necessary duty, I plead it from the practice of saints who are a praying people. How often do we read in Scripture that they are alone with God, pouring out their souls in complaints to him? Nothing so natural to them as prayer. They are called a generation of them that seek God, Psalm 24, verse 6. As light bodies are moving upward, so the saints are looking upward to God and praying alone to him. Daniel was three times a day with God and would not omit his hours of prayer, though his life was in danger, Daniel 6, verse 10. And David, seven times a day do I praise thee, Psalm 119, verse 164. And Cornelius, it is said that he prayed to God always, Acts 10, verse 2, not only with his family, but alone in holy, H-O-L-Y, soliloquies. He was so frequent and diligent that he had gotten a habit of prayer. He prayed always. Well, then, if this be the temper of God's people, then to be altogether unlike them, when we have no delight in these private converses with God, or neglect them, it gives just cause of suspicion. Number five, our private necessities show that it is a necessary duty, which cannot be so feelingly spoken to and expressed by others as by ourselves, and it may be are not so fit to be divulged and communicated to others. We cannot so well lay forth our hearts with such largeness and comfort in our own concernments before others. There is the plague of our own hearts, which everyone must mourn over, 1 Kings 8, verse 38. As we say, no nurse like the mother, so none so fit, humbly, with a broken heart, to set forth our own wants or lacks before the Lord as ourselves. There is some thorn in the flesh that we have cause to pray against again and again. For this I sought the Lord thrice, said St. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. We should put promises in suit, to suit for them, or sue for them before God, and lay open our own case before the compassions of God. It is a help sometimes to join with others, but at other times it would be a hindrance. We have peculiar necessities of our own to commend to God, therefore must be alone. All right, that was the end of the first point. It is a duty that is necessary. And secondly, this closet and solitary prayer, as it is a necessary duty, so it is a profitable one. Point number one. It conduces much to enlargement of heart. The more earnest men are, the more they desire to be alone, free from trouble and distraction. When a man weeps and is in a mournful posture, he seeks secrecy that he may indulge his grief. They were to mourn apart, Zechariah 12, Jeremiah 13, verse 17, my soul shall weep sore for your pride in secret places. So here, when a man would deal most earnestly with God, he should seek retirement and be alone. Christ in his agonies went apart from his disciples. When he would pray more earnestly, it is said, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, Luke 22, verse 41. It is said, he went apart. Strong affections are loath to be disturbed and diverted, therefore seek retirement. And it is notable, Jacob, when he would wrestle with God, it is said in Genesis 32, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he had a mind to deal with God in good earnest, he sent away all his company. A hypocrite, he finds a greater flash of gifts in his public duties when he prays with others and is the mouth of others, but is slight and superficial when alone with God. If he feels anything, a little overly matter serves the turn. But usually God's children most affectionately pour out their hearts before him in private, where they do more particularly express their own necessities, there they find their affections free to wrestle with God. In public, we take in the necessities of others, but in private, our own. Point two, as it makes way for enlargement of heart on our part, so for secret manifestations of love on God's part. Bernard has a saying, quote, the church's spouse is bashful and will not be familiar and communicate his loves before company, but alone, end quote. The sweetest experiences which God's saints receive many times are when they are alone with him. When Daniel was praying alone with great earnestness, the angel Gabriel was sent and caused to fly swiftly to him to tell him his prayers were answered. Daniel 9, verse 21. And Cornelius, while he was praying alone, an angel of God came unto him to report the hearing of his prayers. Acts 10, verse 3. And verse 9, Peter, when he was praying alone, then God instructs him in the mystery of the calling of the Gentiles. Then had he, or he had that vision, when he was got upon the top of the house to pray. Before we are regenerated, God appears to us many times when we do not think of it, but after we are regenerated, usually he appears upon more eminent acts of grace when we are exercising ourselves and more particularly dealing with God and putting forth the strength of our soul to take hold of him in private. Point three, there is this profit in it, the following, I believe. It is a mighty solace and support in affliction, especially when we are censured, scorned, despised of men, and know not where to go to find a friend with whom we may unbosom our sorrow. Then to go aside and open the matter to God, it is a mighty ease to the soul. Job 16, verse 20, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. When we have a great burden upon us, to go aside and open the matter to God, it gives ease to the heart and vent to our grief, as Hannah, in great trouble, falls a-praying to God, and then was no more sad. 1 Samuel 1, verse 13. As the opening of a vein cools and refreshes in a fever, so when we make known our case to God, it is a mighty solace in affliction. And that apparently is how they handled medical things back then. And I'm not suggesting that we do that today. Point four, it is a great trial of our sincerity, of our faith, love, and obedience when we are alone and nobody knows what we do, than to see him that is invisible. Hebrews 9:27. When we are much with God in private, where we have no reasons but those of duty and conscience to move us. Carnal hypocrites will be much in outward worship. They will have their qualms and pray themselves weary and do something for fashion's sake when foreign reasons move them. But will they so pray as to delight themselves in the Almighty? Will they always call upon God? Job 27, verse 10. That delight in God, which puts us upon converses with God, affects privacy. And point five, it is a profitable duty because of the great promises which God has made to it. This secret and private prayer in the text shall have a public reward. It will not be lost, for God will reward it openly. So Job 22, verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Frequent correspondence with and constant visits of God in prayer, what peace, comfort, quickening brings it into the soul. So Psalm 49, verse 32, his soul shall live that seeks the Lord. Without often seeking to God, the vitality of the soul is lost. We may as well expect a crop and harvest without sowing, as any liveliness of grace where there is not seeking of God. Could a man take notice of another in a crowd whose face he never saw before? So will God own and bless you in the crowds of the assemblies of his people if you mind not this duty when you are alone? All right, that brings us up to the end of, believe that those doctrinal points and up to an application section. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for now, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, go asking God to grant you a desire to diligently seek him in prayer alone. May we do so each day. And even throughout the day at times, and may he grant us kind of a constant frame of prayer in our lives each day. And may he be our the major focus of our lives throughout the day. May we be thankful that he bothers and allows us to come before him, the throne of grace, through Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.